Let us just pause and ask the Lord to bless the reading and the proclamation of His Word. Let us pray. Loving and gracious Father in heaven, we address you this way because we have come to know your love and we have come to know your grace in Jesus Christ. And you are our Father in heaven, who are so graciously blessing us to again hear you speak to us. And you speak to us through the reading of your word and also through the proclamation of your word. And for that to be real to each one of us, we all need the work of your Spirit. So that we give our attention, we think clearly about things. We even maybe have notes where we jot down questions that we can ask later. Your servant needs the work of your Spirit, so that you bring to fruition his preparation and studies, and all so that, first of all, we will bring honor and glory to you. And as we do that, we pray graciously also grant your grace and blessing to us. So hear our prayer and bless your word to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As you see in the bulletin, we're going to read from Acts chapter 20, the first 16 verses. And our text is verses 7 through 12 there. Acts 20. Acts 20, the first verse here kind of is a concluding reality of what Paul had faced in Ephesus. Let us now give our attention to the reading of God's word, Acts chapter 20, starting at verse 1. After the uproar had ceased, Paul called the disciples to himself, embraced them, and departed to go to Macedonia. When he had gone over that region and encouraged them with many words, he came to Greece and stayed 3 months. And when the Jews plotted against him as he was about to sail to Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. And Sopater of Berea accompanied him to Asia, also Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and Tychicus, and Trophimus of Asia. Verse 5, these men going ahead waited for us at Troas. But we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days joined them at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. Now, on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together. And in a window sat a certain young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep. He was overcome by sleep, and as Paul continued speaking, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down, fell on him, and embracing him said, "Do not trouble yourselves, for his life is in him." Now when he had come up, had broken bread and eaten, and talked a long while, even till daybreak, he departed. And they brought the young man in alive, and they were not a little comforted. Then we went ahead to the ship and sailed to Assos, there intending to take Paul on board, for so he had given orders, intending himself to go on foot. And when he met us at Assos, we took him on board and came to Mytilene. We sailed from there, and the next day came opposite Chios. The following day we arrived at Samos and stayed at Trigolium. The next day we came to Miletus. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. thus far, reading of God's Word. As I said, our text is verses 7 through 12. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, dear brothers and sisters in the Lord, last Sunday, we kind of stepped back and we reviewed the big picture of Acts. And we were reminded that Acts is the story of the ongoing restoration of the kingdom to the new Israel. And this takes place through the witness to Jesus. And that's why Acts records these missionary trips of Paul and at least one companion. And brothers and sisters, what a blessing that is to you and me to understand that as we are in Jesus Christ, we too are the new Israel. As we sang before, Israel's race, near to his grace, right? We're the new Israel. And the extension and the growth of Christ's kingdom and rule, it continues in our day too. Brothers and sisters, the purpose of all of this is that our ruling Lord Jesus, by his word and by the work of his Spirit, he encourages us. He assures us that his rule, his kingdom, is very real today as well. And we see that also this morning in our text. We read how Paul leaves Ephesus, where there had been a great uproar, and we heard about that some time ago. But once that ceased, he departed after a loving embrace with the brethren, and he went to Macedonia. And that's especially about the churches in Philippi and Thessalonica. And verse 2 says that as he traveled over this area, it says he encouraged them with many words. Well, that reminds us that Paul's work and travel is about the work of the ruling Lord Jesus, which is to encourage and to build up believers in knowledge and in faith. And oh, how we also need that in our day. So we read he came to Greece. That's especially about the church in Corinth, and it says he stayed there 3 months. In verse 3, we read how Paul was planning on sailing for Syria, and that's to point to that church in Antioch, which was the original sending church. Remember that? There are two Antiochs, so this one is in Syria, and he was planning to go there. But we read that when he learned that the Jews plotted against him, he decided to return through Macedonia, that is, return to Jerusalem. We read towards the end of our scripture reading, he was hurrying to get to Jerusalem if possible. And from other scriptures, we learn that Paul was carrying with him gifts or donations from various churches to bring to the church in Jerusalem. Well, I found it kind of almost humorous that some think that the Jews were planning to rob Paul of this money. Given the reality of things, one writer is probably more to the point when he says, it's more likely they thirsted more for his blood than for his money. And also, when we read in verse 4 of various men traveling with Paul, we have to understand, they're listed there. They're representatives of these various churches in Macedonia and Galatia and Asia. Verse 5 says they waited at Troas. So they would be there together to bring this gift to Jerusalem. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, 19 and following, there we read about Titus, who was, it says, chosen by the churches to travel with us with this gift, which is administered by us to the glory of the Lord himself and to show your ready mind. And then it says this, avoiding this, that anyone should blame us in this lavish gift which is administered by us. It seems that Paul was very zealous to make it clear that this lavish gift was from all the churches. And so they are together being accountable for these funds and bringing them together on behalf of the churches. But you notice it says administered by us to the glory of the Lord himself, and shows your ready mind. This is coming from you, folks. That's what it's saying. So here in chapter 20 by verse 7, which is the start of our text, they're all in Troas. And yeah, as we read and we study chapter 20, it becomes obvious there has to be a reason for these details that we read about Paul in Troas and this story of Eutychus. Well, our theme is simply the ruling Lord ministers through Paul in Troas. I tried to say more on the theme, but it just got too long. So that's our theme, the ruling Lord ministers through Paul in Troas. Now remember, earlier in Acts, we read about Troas. In chapter 16, they were in an earlier trip where Paul and Silas are planning to go to different places in Asia there. But the Holy Spirit kept them from going to all these different places. And eventually, they kind of ended up in Troas. And there that night in Troas, remember the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision where he saw the man of Macedonia calling, come over and help us. So you see, in that way, the Lord called him to go to Macedonia, which is modern day Europe. Well, now the ruling Lord brings Paul back to Troas. And here we see how he ministers through Paul here in Troas. In our first point, we see believers honor the Lord by gathering for worship on Sunday. In verse 6, we read that they were there in Troas 7 days. And in our text in verse 7, we read that on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them. Well, here is the first time in Acts where we have evidence that believers worshiped on Sunday. And the way it's written, and obviously I don't want to go into all the grammar points of this, but especially that it's written without an explanation, it seems it was already the custom for believers to gather on that day as the new Sabbath, the Sabbath of the new covenant. And yeah, from the study of the Gospels, especially the Gospel of John, we find that right after the Lord's resurrection, disciples began to gather as a principle on that first day. That was the day of worship. And that's how they fulfilled the fourth commandment. In the fourth commandment, the Lord gives 6 days to labor and do all our work, and he gives 1 day to rest, which speaks about not sleeping, but it speaks about separation from our work of the other days, and also separation from the world as much as possible. So the 1 day is set apart by God for his people to experience in a very special way in worship, fellowship with their God, and with his people. Brothers and sisters, as God's redeemed people, that is what he works in us to desire. We confess in the WCF that God, in his word, has a positive, moral, perpetual, that means ongoing commandment, binding all men in all ages. And that he particularly appointed 1 day in 7 for a Sabbath. And that day was different in the Old Covenant or Old Testament as compared to the New Testament or New Covenant. So that from the resurrection of Christ, the day was changed into the first day of the week, and to be continued to the end of the world as the Christian Sabbath. We read how in the WCF it also refers to Revelation 1:10, where the day is called the Lord's Day. So that first day of the week was specifically to honor the resurrection rule of the Lord Jesus Christ by God's people gathering to worship. And that's the important point. The day of worship is not something that man decides. I don't know if you've known this, but I've known this in the past. I don't know if it's around here where it happens, but I know in other places where I've been it happens, that so-called churches gather on Wednesday night or on Saturday night instead of Sunday. And I said instead of Sunday because there's nothing wrong with gathering for a worship service on Wednesday night or Saturday night or any other night or day. But there is something wrong if it's instead of worshiping on Sunday. And of course they do this, well, I say of course, but I've known that they do this because, yeah, people want to go to the lake on Sunday and they want to go downhill skiing on Sunday and so on and so forth. Well, the first principle about days, well, in God's word, not in man's plans and ideas. The first principle is that God has given one day and seven for worship as a time of separation from the other days. And again, in the Old Testament or the Old Covenant, that day was the last day of the week. And then, because of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus, in the New Testament or the New Covenant, that day is now the first day of the week. And brothers and sisters, just think of what that says to you and me. How even the day speaks of grace and blessing. We begin the week so that in Jesus Christ, before we go into the world to serve Him, we receive His grace in fellowship with Him and with His people, so that we are made strong in the power of the Spirit to go out in the next week. And yeah, in our text in verse 7, the New King James says, disciples came together. Well, a better translation would be they gathered together. The difference being that gathering together speaks of a more official gathering for worship. It's the same word as in verse 8, where it says they gathered together in the upper room. And that was for the purpose of, it says, breaking bread. And when it speaks of gathering to break bread, in the earlier days, that involved a fellowship meal together, and then it was concluded with celebrating the Lord's Supper. But later, these two were separated because of all kinds of problems that affected the Lord's Supper participation, as you can read about it in 1 Corinthians 11. The point is, this gathering was a formal gathering for worship. So here we see that believers were not content to be on their own. They did not forsake the assembling of themselves together, as we read in Hebrews 10 before. And you see, now in the new covenant, we too, we have God's call and we have God's blessing of gathering together for worship on the first day of the week. And I trust I'm not alone when I say that the way this culture is going, the way our country is going, what a blessing it is to look forward to being here as kind of an oasis, a balm in Gilead, if you will, to just be with God's people and put everything out aside and just worship the Lord and fellowship with one another in the truth on the first day of the week. Then, secondly, we see the Lord empowers the Apostle Paul to minister through the night. Our text in verse 7 says that Paul spoke to them and was ready to depart the next day. That's on Monday. And that's why he continued his message till midnight. In fact, the word continued is literally prolonged it. But here, brothers and sisters, is not an excuse for a long sermon. Instead, a special point is made here of Paul's plans to be leaving the next day. And that's why they had the length of this meeting, in order to minister to them. In fact, that word spoke, when it says he spoke to them, the word spoke includes the ideas of preaching, but it also includes discussion and even debate. You can find that from a study of that word spoke. So you see, in terms even of, well, what we do here at King's, that word spoke would include the sermon in worship, but then also our discussion later on and our time of fellowship. And yeah, we also know that sometimes that can get a bit prolonged, but never through the night. Nobody had to stay here till the daybreak. In any case, brothers and sisters, here was a long, long meeting because of the urgency of Paul leaving the next day. And I know it's very normal that as we read this story, we kind of focus on the one who fell asleep and fell out of that window. And we'll see that in our third point. But we should also consider and think of how Paul was engaged in ministry here for such a long time. How tiring that must have been to him. And yet the ruling Lord sustained him so he could continue all the way through, well, till the night and the morning. We're not told when the meeting began, but in verse 7 it says he continued his message till midnight. And then later, look at verse 11, it says he talked a long while, even till daybreak. So he did go all the way through the night. Obviously, there was a lot to say and to discuss. And again, the ruling Lord Jesus is ministering here through the apostle. And it seems very clear that the believers there in Troas, they were eager. They stayed. They were eager to hear the explanations that Paul gave. They must have had many questions. And these were being answered. But then also, in our third point, we see the Lord confirms the word through a miracle. Well, since this gathering was through the night, verse 8 says, there were many lamps where they were gathered together. Obviously, these are not electric lamps like we have today. These were torches that would cause smoke and fumes. And it says there were many of them so that people could see. And in verse 9, it says, in a window sat a certain young man named Eutychus. Well, first of all, because you may comment to this, some conclude that the term young man means he was a small boy. That term, brothers and sisters, is used for an unmarried man in the prime of his life. An unmarried man in the prime of life. You see it, for example, that young man is used for Saul in Acts 7:58, same word is used, where he was a witness to Stephen's death. And then also that he sat in the window. You can imagine that there are those who say this shows he was just a careless and indifferent little boy to the message. Well, it could be just as probable that he sat there because he wanted to avoid the fumes of those torches. Or maybe he even sat there because there was nowhere else to sit. We are not told why he sat in the window. But given the words that are used, for sure it was not because he was a foolish little boy. So here's a good time again to consider and think about it. So we're reminded about how we ought to listen to God's word. It is so common that many assume all kinds of things about this young man, Eutychus. But brothers and sisters, when Scripture is silent on details, then there is absolutely no profit or use in assuming anything. So we need to focus on what the Spirit has revealed, made known. Okay? In verse 9, we are told that he could not stay awake. It says he was sinking into a deep sleep, and he was overcome by sleep. The New King James has a very good translation here of how sleep got to him and it overtook him. And the way this is written, it gives the idea that this young man fought against sleep, but was overpowered by it. And he went into, it says, a deep sleep. And as a result, he fell from the third floor and was taken up dead. Well, I must admit, brothers and sisters, that until I studied this in some detail, I always thought, and maybe you have thought this too, that he was lifted up as if he was dead. But then Paul reassured everyone, like in verse 10, his life is in him. And many normally quite good commentators, they say the same thing, even suggesting that Paul performed, you know, artificial resuscitation, and that in time Eutychus regained consciousness. So he was merely unconscious. Some do say that Paul did what was also similar to what Elijah had done in 1 Kings 17. And there it's very clear in 1 Kings 17. After Elijah, it said, stretched himself out on the child. It says, Elijah cried out to the Lord, and the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back to him. That means he returned to life. Biblical definition of death is separation of body from the soul, soul from the body. And by the way, it was the same with Elisha in 2 Kings 4. There too, it says the child was lying dead on his bed. And Elisha laid on the child, and the child was brought back to life. 1 Kings 17, 2 Kings chapter 4. Well, when we study our text, the same is true here in our text. In verse 9, Luke, by the Holy Spirit, does not say he was taken up as dead, or he was taken up as if dead. And there are expressions like that. For example, in Mark 9, 26, it uses such an expression when it says, he became as one dead, so that many said he's dead. Notice, as one dead. And also in Acts 14, we saw this earlier in verse 19 of Acts 14. Paul at Lystra was stoned and they dragged him out of the city. It says, supposing him to be dead. So he wasn't left dead, but he was left as if he was dead. Well, here in our text, in verse 9, it says, and again, this is what we have to go on. It says he was taken up, or lifted up, dead. We have no reason, and we have no right to conclude that they thought he had died, but he really didn't. So verse 10 becomes rather important. When it says, Paul went down and fell on him, again, very much like Elijah and Elisha had done, and embracing him, putting his arms around him, Paul said, do not trouble yourselves. Well, here, brothers and sisters, the word for not trouble yourselves literally is make no tumult. And we don't know what that word is today. That's Old English, really. But it's a word that was used about making a loud noise in grief of death. Don't grieve over this. Paul said, for his life, his soul, literally his soul is in him. In other words, his life returned. And then you notice verse 11 says, Paul went back up, he ate with him, talked a long while, discussed, even till daybreak, and then he departed from Troas. And in verse 12, notice it says they brought Eutychus up alive, and the New King James says they were not a little comforted. In other words, they were greatly comforted, right? In fact, the literal translation might well say they were comforted in no ordinary way. And by the way, there in verse 12, if you look at that, the New King James, and actually most English translations also have young man there, but it's a different word from verse 9. The word in verse 12, young man, is often used for servant or an attendant, like for a king. So just so you understand that, because it's not the same word. It is important to see and to remember the restoration to life physically. Such a miracle was given by the Lord of life in order to picture, to point to life from death spiritually. That is, that man in sin is dead. And it takes a special act of the ruling Lord Jesus to restore man from such a dead state so that he lives, he has everlasting life. That's what this miracle is about. And brothers and sisters, I know all too well it's easy to think that this story of Eutychus, it's kind of like an interruption to Paul's preaching and teaching and the discussion that they had. But you also have to ask yourself, if you conclude that, why? Why would the Holy Spirit relate these details just for an interruption? See, instead, we need to see this story as a confirmation of Paul's preaching and teaching. Because we know from the Bible that miracles were not done to simply avoid the ugly reality of death. Miracles were not done to simply satisfy or to give a show even. And that's also true here in the case of this miracle. Miracles were done by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ in order to confirm the word. When the apostles did miracles, it was to show that Jesus Christ was ruling. And he was at work through them. And so also here in this story, through the ministry of Paul and Troas, the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed to us as the Lord and the King. And he has the power of the Spirit to give life that is everlasting. So in conclusion, you know 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness. All scripture. Also, this portion that we have heard from this morning. Frankly, a passage that might be very easy to just bypass. It might seem like a small thing. And maybe even at first reading, we may wonder, what profit is there in this story? Because the Holy Spirit said all scripture is given. It's profitable. So may we truly see that also here, the Lord Jesus reveals himself by giving power to his servant for ministry. It was a ministry that took place especially on Sunday. And our Lord is the Lord of the Sabbath. So he gives us in the new covenant a new day for worshiping him. It was a ministry that because of the urgency of leaving the next day, it meant that the Lord would empower Paul to continue through the night. And it reminds us And I can't even find words to tell you how I've learned this myself. But the Lord gives strength to his servants. Sometimes what's even beyond normal human capacity. That certainly had to be true here in this case. And also it was a ministry that was confirmed by a miracle. Where a life is restored from death. And it is to picture what is also so true for you and me. That in Jesus Christ, we are given life from death. I realize not all of you were there on the Wednesday study, but we discussed there. And it's so relevant also here. That if we minimize, kind of think a little less about the truth of man being dead in sin. You know, as if man is kind of hurt or is just sick unto death. You know, kind of incapacitated to some degree. To think like that minimizes the truth of man dead in sin. Or as in the canons of Dort, total depravity. Not that man is as evil as he could be, but that man in every part of his being is spiritually dead, incapable to do what God requires, incapable to see what is there in the light of nature and what God has put in creation, and so on. And to minimize that is to right away also result in thinking less. Think of this. It right away causes one to think less of the power and the work of Jesus Christ in giving life. I hope you see the relationship. If man still has some abilities to, you know, make himself better, even by trusting in Jesus, that takes away from what is pictured even here in this miracle. Of man being dead. We, you and I, being dead in our sins. And by the grace of God being brought to life. So may we truly praise the Lord that in grace we come to know Jesus Christ as the Lord of life, life that is everlasting. And may you and I be daily renewed in this life everlasting. Renewed by the power of the Spirit of our ruling Lord Jesus. Especially by gathering to worship each Lord's Day. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can live by your word and every part of your word. We thank you for the refreshing message it is to see how we are brought to life in Jesus Christ and how in those days and the apostolic age that was also confirmed through a miracle. And that miracle is alive for us today as it was then. Truly speaking about the power of the Lord to give life. Oh, Father, we pray again. You would fill our hearts with joy so that we live also in this coming week. Renewed in service to you. Thanking you in all with the way we live and praising you. That we are that new Israel that you are creating for all eternity. May your word accomplish the purpose you've given it to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.